And as you're seated, turn your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our study verse by verse through Matthew. And we're at this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus using this time to instruct his disciples on how to live. There's no outline in your bulletin. I did put one together this morning. They're available on by the doors at the back if you want to pick one up on your way out or if you happen to be going out anyway here in a few minutes, but there is an outline available there. You know, as you go through books of the Bible, it forces you to look at certain things, you know, and it's really interesting as you work through it just how these things work up with maybe matters that you're dealing with, considerations that you have for your own life. And today you can see the heading, if you, at least my ESV Bible says, judging others. So you can think about, you know, how is it that I've been interacting with others this week as we look into our text today. So Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. This is God's word, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word, it stands forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, I think we're immediately confronted with is the need to apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, as we consider its meaning, its context, what we apply today, we pray, Father, that you would search us, you would test us, that you would see how is it that we work this out in our own discipleship to Christ. Father, we may display his grace and mercy in all we do. We ask you for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is verse 1, I think, is one of the most quoted verses in the whole Bible. But the way that it is used is often, you know, it makes us to remember that scene out of The Princess Bride where Vizzini uses the word inconceivable. And it just, when something surprising happens, and then, what is it, Ignacio Montoya, he says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. And I think as we look through Matthew 7, 1 especially, a lot of ways that it is not used in the way that Jesus intended to be used. Judge not, do not judge. It's used by believers and unbelievers alike to say often that we should never make any moral judgment about anyone. We live in a world that hates God's law. It does not like accountability. And so people would take that kind of a passage and twist it out of context and really try to silence any sort of accountability or evaluation or application of God's word to their individual lives. But as Kevin DeYoung says, these people, whether professing Christians or not, they're not really interested in understanding the Bible on its own terms. They're happy to sloganize the scripture if it suits their purpose. And so if we're not going to just take it as a slogan, but really seek to understand it, understand it, what does Jesus mean by it, and then work to apply it. Because Jesus' words do mean something. Like, we can't just dismiss it altogether and say, well, Jesus said, judge not, but you can judge, so let's forget all about this thing. That's not how we deal with the scriptures, right? What do they mean? It's pretty straightforward. Judge not or do not judge, depending on your translation that you have. Why does he say this? He says this because we have an amazing ability to make moral evaluations. But as we do it, that moral evaluation has been affected by our own sin. As a result of our own sin, we love to judge. All people love to judge. Even the person says you shouldn't judge others. They love to judge. Sometimes we love the moral superiority in a judgment. And we don't like being on the wrong side of a judgment. As John Calvin said, there is hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. And while we have this tendency to judge others harshly, we tend to be blind to our own faults. And that self-righteous and critical spirit, that is what drives people away from us. It drives people away from God and drives people away from his church. Now we see, when we look at the life of Jesus, and I think this is what makes him so broadly attractive in so many ways, is that he has this amazing ability to draw people towards himself and people who might otherwise feel judged and separated from him. There's a genuine spirit that he shows of acceptance, and there is, since we need more of that. Now I want to deal with a misconception I mentioned earlier. Does Jesus forbid all judging? The answer is no. He does not forbid all judgment. In fact, it doesn't take very long before Jesus moves into some aspect of judgment. Look at verse 5. He calls people hypocrites in verse 5. And if you look at verse 6, it says that some people are dogs and some people are pigs. And so there is some sort of judgment that's happening right on the heels of this. Right? So to judge is a form of discernment. That's what judging is. It's a form of discernment. We all must be discerning. We are not called to turn off our brains when we become Christians. We are called to discern between what is right and what is wrong. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that we must discern between spirits. The book of Proverbs is written for us to discern between what is wise and what is foolish. And Jesus calls us to discern sheep and goats and identifying pigs, dogs, and wolves. We literally cannot survive if we do not discern what is safe and what is dangerous. And God has given us this built-in ability to discern and the ability to judge. We can't avoid it. So again, what is Jesus getting at? He is saying something. It might be difficult, but we don't neuter it of its meaning. What he means is that we must be able to discern rightly. It is critical that we discern rightly, and there is a form of judgment which is not right. In John 7:24, Jesus tells his disciples this. John 7:24, he says, "Judge with right judgment." Judge with right judgment. And that means, first, we need to discern according to God's word. We need to discern according to God's word, not making false judgments and not discerning according to the pattern of the world. God's word gives us a pattern of truth and falsehood, of wisdom and foolishness, of righteousness and unrighteousness. We need to discern according to God's word. But second, we need to think about the way that we treat others. And in treating others, we need to remember we treat all people with love, compassion, and kindness, even when they're different, even when we think that they are doing something wrong. And in evaluating others that way, we should be a little bit suspicious of ourselves and our own motivations. Now, the challenge is that sin has twisted our ability to judge rightly. We tend to judge in a way that benefits ourselves. The challenge of sin is that we put demands on others that the Bible would never require of them. The challenge of sin is we use judgments to hurt others and to excuse ourselves. The challenge of sin is we push people away and out by judging them instead of inviting them in and to know God and repent and believe and to help. The problem is we crush people instead of giving them opportunities for growing. Sometimes it's very helpful for us. We like the idea of judgment. Imagine a player on a basketball team, and he's talking to his parents after the game, and, well, why do we lose? It was the refs. Oh, and Anthony, he's a ball hog. How'd you do in your free throws? Well, I missed them all, but it's not my fault. It's their fault. At home, a husband can criticize or get upset. His wife doesn't meet all the work he expected. He can judge her, but fail to realize the heavy load that she carried all that day with the kids, which took so much time. Or maybe at church, Gina walks by Rita and Rita doesn't say hi. Rita doesn't acknowledge her when she goes by. And she gets angry. Gina gets angry at Rita, not realizing she's preoccupied or even the burden that she carried that very day. Instead of patience, we get upset, we judge, we criticize. We might call the way we do things, the way that Jesus is condemning here, being judgmental, a judgmental person, or even judgmentalism. But these are patterns that we don't want. And these are patterns that Jesus had to deal with. He dealt with religious hypocrites that kept people away from the grace of God. They disregarded the poor, disregarded sinners who would benefit by knowing God's grace, even if they hungered for them. And it's still relevant. We see all around us, and maybe you know someone who feels judged and expelled from the church rather than welcomed in repentance and faith to come to Christ. Instead of hearing the good news of the gospel that gives life and purpose and love and joy, they only hear what they've done wrong. They hear they don't fit. They hear that they're beyond hope. It's not the gospel message that people want, that Jesus wants people to hear. We can think about Jesus' own motivation for coming. John 3:17. Jesus in John 3:17 said this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount so his disciples would know how they ought to act with regard to others. When they see other people doing wrong, when they see other people doing them wrong, when they see some people doing the things that they perceive to be wrong, how do they interact with them? He forces us to deal with our own hearts first. That's why he goes right into this. And he speaks very plainly and clearly. We must deal with our own hearts first. We must deal with our own hearts in confrontation. We must deal with our own hearts before we judge others, before we create rifts and differences. And we might ask that question is, you know, how am I going to interact with this person when the way they're treating me, the way they're treating others, the way they're dealing with God and his word and the choices that they're making? Jesus gives us a model to think about as we interact with somebody on that way. So if we're going to avoid judgmentalism, we need to show grace and mercy to others. Why do we need to do this? Why, first, we must show grace and mercy because our own judgment is coming. That's the first reason why. Well, our own judgment is coming. We see this especially in verse 1. We need to remember that sometime we too will be judged. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." There will be a final judgment for all of us. And we need to think about that in the way that we treat others. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." God will judge our actions, even the way that we judge others, and so we have to keep that in mind. That's important for us to remember because whenever we're acting in judgment on another person, it's easy for us to think that we are on God's side. Right? Unbelievers say that karma is on their side. I've never ever heard anyone say I'm on the wrong side of karma. It's just other people are on the wrong side of karma. I'm reminded of this episode in Joshua chapter 5, and Joshua's about ready to attack the city of Jericho. And God sent an angel to meet Joshua. And Joshua asked him, "Are you on my side or are you on the side of my enemy?" And the angel says, Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the angel says this in verse 14, "No." Right? What kind of answers? "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." So the question really is are we on God's side? Amen. Right? I mean, that's what we have to be thinking about. And that's why Jesus calls us to be thinking, you know, that one day we too all will be judged. We need to be careful making the assessment we're always good, that we're beyond judgment ourselves. We may not be on God's side. We're not God. We have to be careful that we don't take his place. God will not be marked by having some upstart person in his place, including the self-righteous religious types. And unlike our own judgments, God's judgment is always right. And so verse 2 goes on to show, how would you think about this then? Another reason why we need to show grace and mercy. We need to show grace and mercy because we want to be shown grace and mercy. That's what we see in Matthew 7:2. We want to be shown grace and mercy. Matthew 7:2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So what's the measure that God will use in judging us? Well, Jesus points out that there's a connection between God's judgment of us and the judgment that we use on with others. You know, it gives this picture of a weighted scale, right? So they used to, they're going to buy and sell in the marketplace a weighted scale. And one side they'd put the coinage in against amount of the weight that it should have, or even if they're going to weigh out their fruit, how much fruit am I saying I'm buying versus the actual weight of that fruit. So there's that weighted scale. And, you know, we want to be judged fairly. Actually, probably more than want to be judged fairly, we want to be judged generously, don't we, if we really understand it. And so the picture here is very stunning, at least the words Jesus uses here. Probably somewhat hyperbolic, but it's like we're going to set the standard for which we're judged. I mean, if we're critical, judgmental, unforgiving, then Jesus shows that we will be judged in a critical, judgmental, and an unforgiving way. We have to remember from the start that we are all guilty before God. We all deserve judgment. We've all offended him. We've all broken his law. We need to remember that the worst sins we've had against us, that other people have done to us, you know, we've far exceeded that against God. And so our only hope is that God would have mercy and that God would have compassion on us. Our hope is that he would forgive us. That's why we must believe in Jesus. He's the one who forgives our sins. And once we believe in him, God shows us compassion. But if we're harsh and judgmental, it means we know nothing of God's compassion. To know of Jesus' grace and the sign that we're truly forgiven, it means we will have compassion on others, even when they sin against us, even as we see them sin. And Jesus says God will have compassion on us in our own judgment. I mean, we probably know an experience of this, you know, in our day-to-day life, that we might encounter somebody who does something wrong, maybe does something offensive towards us, and then they come to us and they're apologetic, and they're like, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm really sorry how this affected you. And we know, well, you know, this is hard, but, you know, I understand, and we'll move along with it. You can think of another person who does something wrong or hurts sins against you, and they're like, you know, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was because of you that did all these things. And, you know, I'm really not responsible, and they're just digging their heels in, blaming other people. And, you know, you kind of know that, well, there's a different response. We're going to have the same people. It might be the same action, but the difference is between the two people affects the way that we respond to them. What Jesus is showing here is that there's a response which is directly connected with the behavior itself, which God gives to those who uses judgmentalism. God is ready to forgive anyone who comes to him with humility and repentance and faith, rather than pride and deflection, though. That's good news of the gospel. In Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus says we're to forgive others their sins, just as God has forgiven ours. This is another picture of it. Remember the parable in Matthew 18:21-35 of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven much, but then failed to return that forgiveness to the one who owed him a little. If we cannot forgive others their sins against us, if we have that angry, critical, judgmental attitude towards others, it shows we have little awareness of the grace of God for our own lives. It shows we need to know forgiveness for ourselves, and that is the first step of being gracious. So as we interact with people who have hurt or offended us, as we interact with people who maybe in total disregard of God's word, making unwise decisions, we need to first think about how we would want to be treated if the roles were reversed. We might want to think about how God would have us to treat them in that case. It's poor to do that. That's what Jesus gets to in verse 2. And that leads to the next reason for showing grace and mercy over judgment. We must show grace and mercy because we have our own issues. We have our own issues. That's what we see in verses 3 through 5. Let me read from verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? His point is clear, is that we see other people's problems far better than we see our own. We tend to give other people a pass while we tend to give ourselves a pass while we tend to give others the business in judging them. Thomas Adams, he says it well. He said, men are like barbers. They trim all men but themselves. So then saying that we want to help them to correct their faults, we tell them of all their faults. But by doing that, we can sin against them in judgmentalism. We fail to see our sin. We fail to see our great need of Jesus. You know, we need to be saved. We need forgiveness. We have nothing over any other person. And so we see verse 5, Jesus' words, "You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 5, we need to confess our sins, primarily to repent of our judgmental attitudes towards others, harshness and unkindness. But literally, we cannot do a good job of this if we're harboring our own sin of judgmentalism. I think as Jesus tells this story, there's quite a bit of humor with it. You know, you see this person, this big plank out of his eye, telling, "Let me take this little tiny thing out of your eye." And meanwhile, he's hitting the guy over and over. Just, you know, pay attention to the big issue, which is there. I read this terrible story this week about a Florida doctor who's doing a medical procedure. And this medical doctor usually wears hearing aids, but didn't wear it to his surgery that he had, that procedure he had that day. And the patient was screaming at him, but he couldn't hear it. And it was just terrible. You know, and I wonder if Jesus was speaking this week, if we'd use that parable. It's like a doctor doing surgery without a hearing aid. We can't help if we're sinning against them when we speak to them. And so, you know, let's say that we're in a conflict. And, you know, as we look at that whole conflict, we're 5% responsible and the other person is 95% responsible, at least in our own minds. You know, what's our responsibility to do? Jesus said, the log in this situation is your 5%. That's the situation you need to deal with. Your 5%, maybe you're underestimating the problem, but that's what you need to do. Take care of your 5%. Take care of the unloving attitude. Take care of your responsibility in amplifying it up. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect before we go confront someone or we talk to them, but it's showing that we need to be dealing with our sinful attitudes before we go talk to someone, as we talk with them, after we get done talking with them. We need to deal with our contributions as we interact. And as we fail to do that, we're not able to glorify God in our conflict resolution. And we'll find that we're not able to reconcile as well. We've made things worse. That's that log that's swinging around. It's like having lettuce in your teeth. You don't know you have lettuce in your teeth, but meanwhile you're correcting everybody else about their manners, you know, they're behaving, but they just keep looking at that lettuce in your teeth. Like, doesn't he know he has lettuce in his teeth? You know, we got to pay to look in the mirror. You know, what is that thing that is there which is making this problem worse? So we know we're judging wrongly when we're more offended with someone else's sin than we are ashamed of our own. We need to deal with our own first. We know we're judging when we refuse to receive criticism for the things that we may genuinely be doing. We need to listen. All right, so those are three reasons for showing grace and mercy that Jesus shows us in the passage. What I want to do for the rest of my time is to look at how we live a life of grace and mercy. And I really have two main points with it. But how do we live a life of grace and mercy? And my first point under this is that we live a life of grace and mercy by humanizing others. By humanizing others. You know, how do we know when we're violating this command? How do we know when we're wrongly judging others? I mean, ultimately it comes when we don't respect them. We don't respect them as the image of God. This is especially relevant in social media. How often do we see people that are judged by the trial by internet? Instead of treating this person as a human being, is all they become is, you know, some internet meme, something which is impersonal, where all their faults are publicly displayed. We can easily condemn and judge. We can do it as through tribalization. You know, our culture is very tribalized. People can judge others by being part of a wrong political party, wrong ethnicity, wrong gender, wrong social class. You know, those things kill us. We're called to be different. How do we know if we are judging others? Here are some things. We might be judging if we unfairly marginalize people. I mean, that can come through judging people in the color of their skin, how they dress, where they live. We might be judging if we amplify the failures of others. We make them into monsters instead of respecting them as the image of God. We might be judging if we retaliate against others. If we retaliate, I mean, the evil judgment here is not only declaring them guilty, but to implement the punishment for them as if our judgments and their guilt have been rendered true. With the punishment, or callously, punishment of the courts, you're not called to that personal retaliation. But that retaliation is a sign. We might be judging if we assume another person's motives and not just assess their actions. You know, we judge another person, we think we know what they're thinking, what they're doing secretly, if there's some sort of secret thing that's going on there, rather than just what the actual event is there. We might be judging someone else if we gossip about others. You know, why do we gossip? We gossip because we want others to see how bad someone else is. We want them to judge also. We've already judged them. We want people to make the same judgment, so that's why we talk about them. We might be judging if we are constantly critical of others, always pointing out what people do wrong or what the problem with that idea is or those things. We might be judging if we refuse to forgive. If we've judged, we refuse to move from our judgment, refusing to come back into relationship is a sign that that there's a judgmentalism which goes beyond what Christ calls us to do when he calls us to forgive. We might be judging if we refuse to offer reconciliation. Maybe you could take some steps to reconcile a problem, but you refuse to take that step. You don't want to be with them. It's because you've judged them. We might be judging if we write people off as hopeless, thinking that there is no help for hope for this person, and I'm done. We judge another person. We treat them as a monster, a problem, an obstacle, but we need to treat them as a human being, created in the image of God, responsible ultimately to God. There's this picture in John chapter 8, and I don't have a slide for this, so if you want to turn there. John chapter 8, of Jesus' actions. You know, again, I mentioned at the beginning that Jesus shows this ability to draw people himself wonderfully. He looked at sinful people with compassion and not judgment. John chapter 8 is just one of the many places this stands out. John chapter 8, I'll start in verse 2. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." John 8, verse 5. "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So what do we notice as we look at this? I mean, this is an easy place to judge. You know, the woman was caught in adultery. But we can learn a few things, you know, if we're going to humanize people, treat people with respect, not be judgmental. You know, we see of Jesus, first of all, the need to use right discernment. There's a lot that's going on in this story. Could use a whole sermon by itself. But first of all, we have to notice that when adultery happens, it usually involves two people. But how many people are in this story? There's one. So there's obviously a problem right from the very beginning that only one person is brought before Jesus. And so Jesus, the people bringing him are not in any way using the right standard of justice that is there. You know, we need to use right discernment. Their false motives reveal their selective use of judgment, and Jesus refuses to judge that way. You notice in the end, he still points out, "Go and sin no more." You know, but the discernment and the issue, you know, requires wisdom, and he had that. We see patience in Jesus. You know, I love what I learned about this passage in reading a book on it by Michael Card, and he just talks about the fact that Jesus was writing. You know, and as you take time to write, what does that do? You know, slows everything down. As you slow everything down, you begin to think. And you see the patience of Jesus as he's interacting with the crowd, patience of Jesus as he's interacting with this woman, and that patience slowed down enough for people to consider what was happening both the woman and the crowd as well. A third thing is to respect others as people. Jesus spoke with the woman, right? He treats her as a human being. You know, there is more to the story than the mob wanted to present, and Jesus gives space, time, that she can speak to her situation. He respects her as a person. A fourth thing we see with Jesus here is that he was ready to show grace and mercy. Jesus was ready to show mercy, and you know, judgment is so final. If Jesus judges her as guilty, I mean, they could stone her to death. There's no going back on something like that for a woman. Now, you know, again, they're there to test him. But, you know, we know this. There are some decisions, some words, some actions that you can't go back on. If she'd be stoned, she'd be dead. Not only does it affect her, but it affects every single person who was responsible for that. You can't turn the clock back on that decision. Maybe you've seen that. Somebody who said something to you. Something that said something to somebody else. Family is not the same after that. The business falters. Church splits. You know, there are decisions he can't roll the clock back on. And so this is in John 8, a real historical event, but it's also a good metaphor what happens every time we judge another person. We destroy relationships. And so what does Jesus do? He spoke the word of God to this woman. He gives grace to her. He calls her away from sin. You know, she had sinned, but she could leave that behind as she moved forward. She was not condemned to remain in her sin, but needed to make different choices. So there's at least four ways that I see here that we must treat others, even when they're different. They're making even bad, sinful, wrong, immoral decisions, but when they may be doing something we think they shouldn't do. Some other practical steps that I thought of for the rest of Scripture is one is to ask God to examine us. I love Psalm 139. I don't have a verse here, but let me look it up. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is one of the great verses for you to memorize and pray every night. But we need to ask God to show us if we're missing anything when we're interacting with others. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we want to ask God reveal to us judgmental attitudes we have, and help us overcome them. Reveal to me the hypocritical, my hypocrisy. God, help me move forward. We listen. The second thing we can do, humanizing others, is listen with compassion. James chapter 1, 19 and 20 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear or slow to speak, slow to anger." We want people to listen. We want people to listen to us, right? We want people to know and understand us. Well, as we listen, we want to listen to others and understand what they have going on. I read this 1984 study, and in this study of medical doctors, they found that 69% of medical doctors interrupted their patients in 18 seconds. You know, and so they just didn't listen, and that was leading to misdiagnosis. I assume some of these problems have been taken care of. I think we have wonderful doctors here, by the way. But, you know, it makes you wonder how any doctor could diagnose something after interrupting after so quick a time, and how often do we do that instead of listening with compassion? We must be ready to change. We've already seen that, as Jesus says, take that log out of your eye, and if we hear something, we want to do that. Another thing is we want to be patient. We have to bear with the people who let us down. We don't have to go straight into judgment. We instruct in what's necessary. We encourage them in the way. We're patient because we just don't know what God's plan with a person is yet. People have waited years to see family members change, and God has done that. Pray and be patient. In light of that, don't ever give up on people. You know, God hasn't given up on us, even when our hearts were cold, even when we had sinned. Maybe there is somebody who's fallen out of your life because they hurt you. And you know, do you still speak bitterly about them? Or do you pray for them? Do you seek their repentance before God? Do you seek a restoration? Maybe it's an old relationship. Stop judging and give them a call and to see how they're doing. And this is more about, it's not just about giving up, not giving up on the person, it's not giving up on God and his grace and his mercy. And we have compassion. but we weep and pray. Lincoln Duncan tells this story. He said there was a young minister. The first thing he wanted to do was to begin establishing public rebukes for the various sins of his members of his congregation. You can imagine how well that goes, right? Congregation blows apart. Then an older, wiser Presbyterian minister pulled him aside and said, "Young man, in the old Southern Presbyterian Church, we felt that it was our privilege to first weep with a man before we disciplined him." That's good advice. We come to weep in the sins of others, and then we seek to correct them. So if you ever have to challenge, correct, or confront someone, you want to have that same compassion of Jesus. He wept, and then he ministered to those who had sinned. Sometimes I ask this question, you know, when should I confront someone? When should I let it go? And I have a verse up, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It's been really helpful for me. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, as I think about that. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one of the burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So when I see about especially verse 2, and I think about confronting someone, we need to think about taking a burden off of them rather than laying a burden on them, right? I heard a story about a man going to the dentist, and when he went to the dentist, he was having some work done, and you know, they numbed the teeth, or they numbed the gums, so it's not going to hurt, and all that stuff, and the doctor kept asking over and over, you know, "Can you still feel this?" And he said, "Well, I can a little bit, but it'll be okay." And then he says, "No, it's not okay with me. I want to make sure it's numb. I want to make sure it's taken care of." Right? You know, so the doctors, dentists are trying to take that burden off of them in the procedure that they're having. We wouldn't have that as we think about interacting with others. That's what we as Christians do. We bear one another's burdens. Right? When we judge, we tend to add burdens onto them. That judgmentalism is adding burdens. What we see Jesus doing here, if you look at Matthew 11, 18 through 30, is that Jesus says, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." You know why? Because Jesus is carrying that burden along with us. If we look to Jesus as our model, we say, "Hey, I might confront you because I'm trying to relieve a burden, not pressing other burdens on you." Because the yoke of Christ is light. The yoke of Christ is a joy. The yoke of Christ brings eternal life. And I would love to help you to walk in that because that's good. But the yoke you're carrying under sin, the yoke you're carrying under this behavior is destructive and harmful to you and is destructive and harmful to others. And I have to do that. But there's an attitude of heart. Let me come alongside. Let me lift this. And if we have this attitude, no, I want to let them have it. I want to press something down. You know, we know that we missed the mark when it comes to confronting others. So, we want to be able to show, in practical ways, grace and mercy in others' lives. The second thing we have with how do we do this? You know, there's a practical way. Secondly, with how to do it, though, is we have to know God's grace and mercy for ourselves. And this is so important. Jesus did not come to judge, but to free us from judgment. We saw that in John 3:17. Came to free us from judgment. So many people think that God's primary quality is justice and judgment. And when we think that about God, we tend to treat other people that way. If we think God is just concerned that we get things right, then we're going to judge others to make sure they get it right as well. But Jesus shows us that God is so much more, that God is love, that he is grace, that he is mercy. The very coming of Christ is God giving grace and mercy into our world. He came to save, not to judge. Even when we deserve judgment, we certainly deserved it. We'd done so wrong. But Jesus, on the other side, he had never sinned. If anyone had the right to judge us, he did. He had no log in his eye that he needed to remove. He didn't even have a speck. He could have seen our problems and perfectly judged us. But he saw the sin in our lives. Instead of judging and condemning us, he took judgment on himself, didn't he? And in doing so, he took the guilt of our sin away from us. He didn't just use words. He didn't tell us what we did, what was wrong. He actually removed the stain of sin by his own death. So the world wants to say that there's no such thing as sin. It may redefine sin into man-made rules, but Jesus' death on the cross shows us that sin is real. And that sin is a violation of God's command. And sin will be judged. It's so real, he had to die for it. But he did not come to condemn, and he came to save. And that meant that he had to be condemned. He had to be judged in our place. Judgment is real, but instead of putting it on us, he took it on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so why not judge? Why not this judgmental attitude? Because Jesus has dealt with our judgment. We could have been separated from God forever, but by his grace, he has reconciled us to himself. In the end, that's why we don't judge. It's not because some things aren't bad or sinful. It's because we know what it means to be forgiven. And our hope and prayer is that as we talk to other people about this, that they would know the same grace that has saved us. The same grace that God gave in sending his own son, Jesus. And they would say, you know what, I don't feel judged. I feel cared for. I feel loved by you. Even if we disagree on what's right and wrong, I know that you care for me. I know that you treat me as a human being. You treat me as a person. And our answer to that is, I do this because of how God has treated me. In the gospel of Christ, he's forgiven my sins, which were great. Charles Hodge once said, "No man can be severe in his judgment who feels that the mild eyes of Christ are fixed on him." We have these mild eyes of Christ who's forgiven us of our sins. We don't judge because we see the value of redemptive relationship. That's what Jesus did. He redeemed us, and we want to see others redeemed. We know their value. And the value of that redemptive relationship, because we're part of one. God valued redemption so highly that he put judgments on Christ, dealing with him there, so we could have a relationship. So my question to you is, do you know the forgiveness of Christ in this way? Do you know the forgiveness that reconciles you to God? And I hope you do. I hope you know his love. If you don't, make today the day that you receive his love. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Ask him to take away that judgment against you. Ask him. Ask him to forgive, and he will. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have been so compassionate with us, and you could have rained down judgment without any compassion on us. But you did forgive. You sent your son Jesus, and he took away all sin. He took away all judgment. Father, though we were erring and going astray, Father, you still sent him in love. Father, restore us to yourself. And so, God, we'd ask you to help us from being judgmental. God, help us to be able to share the good news of eternal life. Tell people know your forgiveness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.